Good evening. It's good to see everyone out again tonight. If you would be getting out your Bibles, we're going to start in the same place that we did this morning in Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14, and we'll begin in verse 23. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up onto the mountain by himself to pray. And when evening came, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost," and they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come out to you on the water." So he said, "Come." And when Peter had come out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Now, if you remember this morning, we mainly talked about how after he had walked on the water, he then went and sank because he lost his faith. But tonight, we're going to be focusing on the good that Peter did, the faithfulness that he showed. So, I want you to think about the amount of faith that it took for him to take that first step out of the boat. How many of us would have had Peter's reaction as soon as he knew that it was Jesus? "Lord, if it's you, tell me to come out, and I'll take that step." Now, his motive could have been bad. It could have been just like we studied this morning, that he was trying to elevate himself above the other apostles. But regardless of his motive, he showed that he trusted Jesus enough to take that first step. He didn't have any proof that he wasn't going to sink. Can you imagine the faith that took, being in the middle of a stormy sea and stepping out of the safety of the boat? He had no proof that that first step wasn't going to be his last. He had no proof he wasn't going to drown. All he had was his belief that Jesus was the Son of God. How often are we willing to step out of the boat? How often are we willing to take a risk when all we have to go on is our faith? I would say not often enough. God is invisible to us. We can't see him. He's invisible. We can't physically see him, but it doesn't mean he doesn't exist. We have evidence that he does all around us. We can't see our sins physically being washed away when we're baptized. But we know that his promises are true because everyone that has been recorded has come to pass. I'm sure it still looked like normal water. It didn't look solid. And he knew that water cannot support a human. But he still took the step. In the Hall of Faith in Hebrews chapter 11, every single example did something to show their faith. You can't just say you have faith and not have action to show that faith. We have to be like Peter and show our faith with our works. Our next passage that we're going to look at today is in Matthew chapter 16. So just flip over a page. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 13. Matthew 16 and verse 13 through 17. And when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and others say Jeremiah or one of the prophets." And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Peter was the first apostle recorded to confess that Jesus was the Son of God. And think about this confession. Peter is acknowledging that Jesus isn't just another prophet like everyone else thinks he is. He's not just a godly man. He is the Son of God. This is their long-awaited Messiah. This is their king, and Peter knew without a doubt that this was the Son of God. He took the evidence that he had, his knowledge of the law, and he saw this man wasn't just any prophet. He was something far greater. This was the Christ. He was able to say without even pausing to think, with conviction, "You're the Son of God. You are the Christ." Are we able to make that confession? Are we able to say we believe that? We can all say that we do. But do we really think about what that means? Jesus wasn't just a man. He wasn't a good man. He wasn't a gifted man with power from God. He was God. And Peter wasn't afraid to say it. When we read the New Testament, we need to be able to say with immediate conviction, Jesus was the Son of God. He is the Christ, and if he is the Christ, he really did die to wash away our sins, and he deserves our all. He deserves our commitment. Are you ready to give that commitment? Are you ready to commit your life to Christ? Because if he is the Son of God, doesn't he deserve it? Turn over to Mark. Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10 and verse 28. Then Peter began to say to him, "See, we have left all and followed you." This is a really short passage, but I think it's important to bring out. Think about what all the apostles were willing to do. They were willing to leave everything. They dropped their jobs on the spot. Their only source of income. When Jesus called them, they left. Would we be able to do that? We're pretty attached to our lives, aren't we? Would we be able to leave everything behind for Jesus? Well, we're called to do just that if need be. We have to be like Peter and realize that following God is the number one priority. Everything else comes after. And we would all nod our heads that nothing's more important than salvation. Yeah, that's true. But do our actions show that we believe that? Do you have the trust in God that Peter had? That you could give up everything and God would still take care of you? Are you convinced that God will still provide for you if you had to sell everything you had to follow Jesus? Now, I'm not telling you that you need to go out and sell everything you have, but think about it. If for some reason you did have to do that, would you be able to? Or do you prioritize your possessions, your job, even your family, above following Christ? Let's turn now to the book of John. John chapter 6. Towards the end of the chapter in verse 65. John chapter 6 and verse 65. And he said, "Therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father." And from that time many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, "Do you also want to go away?" But Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Peter realized that they had nowhere else to go. Jesus had the words of eternal life. He was convinced. He knew, like we read earlier, this was the Son of God. Do you realize that Jesus is the one and only way into heaven? Can you say that? Can you say that you believe that? Jesus is truly the Son of God. There is no other way into heaven. When Jesus asked him if they're going to leave with everyone else, Peter's answer was spot on. They had no one else. When everyone else turns away from God, are you going to follow the crowd or are you going to follow Jesus? Do you realize that there is nowhere else to turn? When it's hard to follow God, there's no one else to follow. Are you going to give up the one that has the keys to eternal life? Or will you be like Peter and realize that Jesus is the Christ and there is no back door into heaven? If you want to go to heaven, Jesus is the only door. Turn back to the Gospel of Luke now. Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24 and verse 9. And then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves. And he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. Peter was the first one to believe that Jesus might still be alive. What seemed like idle tales to the rest of the apostles, Peter believed. He ran to the tomb to see if what he hoped was actually true. He had to see with his own eyes. He had to see for himself if Jesus really had risen. When he heard the news, there was even a chance. He had to see. He had to know. He had to know that what he had believed, that Jesus was the Son of God, was true. Remember the confusion that we talked about that he must have been feeling? That he had been wrong the whole time? Now he had reason to believe that Jesus had risen from the dead. And who could do that but the Son of God? He had to see. He had a hunger to know the truth. We have to have this hunger that Peter had to know if he was alive. What if Peter hadn't seen for himself? What if he had gone on not looking, not knowing? What if he kept thinking that it was idle tales? It wasn't true. Is ignorance really bliss? In the same way, when we hear something from God's word that we don't understand, we can't just accept the fact that we don't understand it. We can't leave it there. Being able to truly know God's word is our first priority. We should let nothing get in the way of that. Don't let others' unwillingness to learn get in your way of learning. Don't let others stop you. Be like Peter. Seek it out. Understand it. Know the truth. Even when your peers are saying, that's dumb, that's not true, that's idle tales, you're making that up. Peter didn't. He still had hope. If we don't know and understand the truth, how can we be set free from sin? Because Jesus told us, if we are truly his disciples, we will know the truth, and the truth will set us free. So if you don't know, you don't understand the truth, you're not a true disciple. And remember, if we're not his disciples, there is eternal life in no one else. To whom shall we go? No one else has the words of eternal life. Turn back to John. John chapter 21. John chapter 21 and verse 15. And when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, feed my lambs. And he said to him a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And he said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said, tend my sheep. And he said to him a third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he had said to him a third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. I've always found this passage interesting because it seems like Jesus is giving Peter a chance to redeem himself for the three times that he denied it. He's giving him a chance to say, I love you three times. Because he said he didn't even know him three times. Peter can reaffirm his love for the Lord after denying him. And when I was putting this lesson together, I noticed something that I had never noticed before about Peter. From this passage on, Peter made a radical change in his whole outlook on life. If you remember from this morning, after Peter denied Jesus, he went out and wept bitterly. He truly repented for what he was done. He felt remorseful. He knew exactly what he did. He had shame and regret for the sin he committed. But this shows that he turned. He repented. He didn't give up like Judas did. He didn't feel sorry for himself. He saw his failure and he made a change. The rest of the examples we're going to look at tonight show exactly how remorseful he was for his denial. He truly did repent for not being bold enough to stand for Jesus. And that next example we're going to look at is in Acts chapter 2, the first gospel sermon. Acts chapter 2, and we're going to start in verse 22. And this is Peter speaking. He says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. Him, being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands and crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he would be held by it." And look down now at verse 36. "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Think about the immense boldness that Peter showed by preaching this sermon. The Jewish leaders have just brutally murdered Jesus. And Peter is unashamedly proclaiming to millions and millions of Jews that the one they killed was their Messiah. Peter knows what could happen. He knows this sermon could be his last. He knows that this sermon is likely going to incite the crowd against him because of what he's telling them. He knew all the apostles could be crucified just like Jesus was for preaching the sermon. He looked them in the face and told them they killed the Son of God. Do you really think he thought they were going to accept that message? Be like, "Yeah, you're right, we did." Did he really think that? How did they react when Jesus told them they were wrong? They were enraged, they were furious. But regardless of the possible consequences, Peter stood up and preached what he knew to be true. How can this be the same Peter that denied he even knew Jesus? Not only is he owning up to the fact he knew him, he's telling him that they killed him. His blood is on their hands. He's standing in front of millions of people, and he wouldn't tell a servant girl that he knew Jesus before. Isn't that true repentance? Would you say he repented of his sin for not standing up? Preaching this sermon is definitely more dangerous than it would have been that night to admit that he knew Jesus to a servant. Do we have the boldness that Peter had? Do we have the bravery to own up to the fact that we are Christians? Do we have the bravery to stand up and preach a message that we know is not going to be received well? Do we know that whatever happens in this life, it's going to work out for good? Let's go now to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3 and begin in verse 1. "Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask for alms from those who entered the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, 'Look at us.' So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. And Peter said, 'Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk.' And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked, and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And when all the people saw him walking and praising God, they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement in what had happened to him. Now as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why look so intently at us, as though by our own power or godliness we have made this man walk?" Do you see the change here? This is the Peter that was constantly looking for praise, that was constantly trying to elevate himself above others, that was constantly wanting to be lifted up by Jesus, constantly bragging, putting others down, seeking glory. Yet when he finally gets the glory he'd always wanted, he turns it away. He knows that it wasn't his power that healed the man. He knows it was nothing he did. He has the humble servant's attitude Jesus was trying to teach when he washed the disciples' feet. He's giving Jesus the praise. He's giving Jesus the glory because it was Jesus' power that made the man walk, not his. He knew who deserved it, and he gave that honor to God. Let's keep reading verses 13 through 19. "This God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just, and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did your rulers. But these things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets that the Christ would suffer, he has fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." Again, we see this great boldness of Peter. He's preaching the same message. He's not sparing any feelings. This is the definition of stepping on people's toes. He's telling them they killed the Holy One. They killed the Christ. They asked for a murderer. He called them to repent. This is still a very dangerous message to be preaching. But Peter learned his lesson when he denied Jesus. He knew what he had done wrong. He repented. He had obviously decided he was never going to let that happen again. He was going to do God's will no matter what consequences he might face. Our next passage in Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4 and verse 1. "Now as they spoke to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them. And being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead, they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening." Now skip down to verse 7. "And when they had set them in their midst, they asked, 'By what power or by what name have you done this?' Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands before you whole. And this is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved.' Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled. And they realized that they had been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it." The same Peter who was scared of these very leaders is now standing up to them face to face. He is boldly proclaiming to them that they are the very ones who crucified Jesus. They have rejected the one that was prophesied. He brought out a prophecy that they all knew in verse 11. He's telling them they're going against God to their face. He preached so convincingly. He showed the evidence that even the religious leaders had nothing to say. They were speechless. They had no answer. Would the old Peter have been able to do that? No. This is a whole new man. He completely changed himself. He changed his whole thought process. Let's keep reading. Verses 18 through 21. So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. They threatened Peter and John, and instead of giving in, they told them they were going to keep preaching. They didn't act like they were going to stop and then go back out and start preaching. They told them, we're not going to stop. They were seeing their life circumstances through God's point of view. Through a man's point of view, they should have given in. They should have submitted to the authorities. What good would they do God if they were dead? What good would they do God if they were in prison getting punished? Doesn't that make sense for them to give in? But since they stood up for the truth, God was glorified. They were not glorified, God was glorified. And by their boldness, more people believed. Turn over a couple pages to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5 and verse 27. This is yet another time when they were brought before the council. Verse 27. And when they were brought before the council, the high priest asked them, saying, did we not strictly command you not to preach in his name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging him on a tree. Him God has exalted to the right hand to be Prince and Savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses to these things. And so also is the Holy Spirit whom God has given to those who obey him. And when they heard this, they were furious and plotted to kill them. Skip down to verse 40 now. And they agreed with him, and when they called for the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Again, we see the same story. They were threatened. They were told to stop, but they were out there preaching the same message. And once again, they were brought before the religious leaders and they preached the same sermon in a closed room with the people that hate them the most, that have the authority and the power and the reason to kill them. They still don't sugarcoat their sermon. He tells them again, Jesus' blood is on you. You killed him. You murdered him. The Son of God, you put him on a tree. Notice there in verse 29, again, he's no longer looking for men's praise. He knows that following God, no matter the consequences, is what really matters. Peter is a changed man. Him standing up to these leaders is the equivalent of us walking into a group of ISIS leaders and saying, you've killed innocent people. Jesus is the Son of God. Allah is false God. And you're going to go to hell forever. Would you be able to do that? Is your faith in God, your trust in God's ability to protect you, great enough for you to do that? I don't think we can even imagine how difficult this was for Peter. This was a closed room. No one would know what happened if they were killed. But nothing could stop Peter from preaching the truth. Nothing could make him deny Jesus again because he repented. He changed his mindset. He knew what happened to his body didn't matter because God has promised that all things work together for good. No matter how much trials you go through, no matter how much difficulty you have in your life, it works out for good if you love God and keep his commandments. So that's why we read in verse 40 through 42 that they rejoiced when they were beaten. They rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer shame. Would the old Peter have wanted shame? Or did he want to be exalted? Would the old Peter have rejoiced that he was tortured? Or did he want to fight and win? But they enjoyed it because they didn't have a man's point of view. They didn't have man's reasoning. They changed their mindset to one of God. They didn't care what their bodies went through because they know that they are pilgrims. This body is temporary. It doesn't matter. C.S. Lewis said that we are not a body with a soul. We are a soul that has a body. That's what really matters. Our body doesn't matter. We have to realize our goal and look to the goal and do whatever it takes to get there, whatever it costs our physical lives. Turn back to the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 22. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you." And he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are an offense to me. You are not mindful of the things of men, but the thing of You are not mindful of the things of God, but you are mindful of the things of men." And Jesus said to the disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" Remember this passage from this morning? I think we can agree these words finally clicked for Peter. It might not have shown at the time, but the way he lived after Jesus was raised showed that he truly took these words to heart. He wholeheartedly believed this verse. He changed his whole outlook on life to match this verse. He saw the only way to find eternal life was to give up his physical life. He knew that he had absolutely no profit if he lost his soul. He knew that without his soul, he was completely bankrupt. He wasn't looking at what was going on in his life to judge how well it was going. He was looking forward to the reward. And he saw that it was worth whatever he went through in his life. The last section we're going to look at tonight is in Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10 and verse 24. And this is the conversion account of Cornelius, as you probably know. Here in the first part of the chapter we read this morning, God shows Peter the vision of the unclean animals. And then Cornelius comes and asks Peter to go with him. And the Holy Spirit tells Peter to go, so he does. Acts chapter 10, verse 24. "And the following day they entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him, fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, 'Stand up. I myself am also a man.' And as he talked with him, he went in and found many who had come together. And he said to them, 'You know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore, I came without objection as soon as I was sent for. I asked then, for what reason have you sent me? And then he preaches the gospel, and we're going to skip down now to verses 44 through 48. Verse 44. And when Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word, and all those who were of the circumcision believed were astonished. As many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. And when they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God, then Peter answered, can anyone forbid water? These should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. And they asked him to stay for a few days. Think about the Peter we talked about this morning. He was so set in his beliefs. He saw what he wanted to see. He didn't open his mind to the truth. Do you remember that? Remember that he thought Jesus was going to rule with an earthly kingdom? He made Jesus' life into what he wanted it to be. He fit God's plan to Peter's plan. This same Peter now listens to God's revelation and changes his whole mindset on the Gentiles. The Jews were taught that Gentiles were no better than dogs. They weren't even human. They couldn't even eat with them. But Peter, once he heard God's command, it says in verse 29, he came without objection as soon as he was called. This is a complete trust in God, a complete change in mindset from a worldly, manly perspective to a spiritual one. What about you? Are you ready to change your mindset like Peter did? Becoming a Christian might be contrary to everything that you've ever believed. You might have been taught that faith only will save you. That baptism is an outward sign of an inward change. You might have been taught that baptism isn't necessary for salvation. Well, your whole life, as you know it, is going to have to end. You have to strip away your human beliefs, what you think is right. Because all you need for salvation is right here. You need nothing else. There is no other name by which we can be saved than Jesus Christ. And just as he tells the Gentiles here, we can't forbid water. God has accepted all of the Gentiles. That's where salvation is. You have to let go of the things you have been taught in your life. You have to change your priority. Remember where we read in Matthew? You have to be willing to deny yourself. Take up your cross. Follow Jesus. You have to be willing to lose your physical life in order to find your spiritual, eternal life. If you're willing to make that commitment, if you're willing to be baptized, even though it doesn't make sense to a man's perspective, if you're willing to begin changing that perspective, please come forward as we stand and sing.